Now, I think being a Christian is in some ways like driving a car. So when you learn to drive, you learn the physical skills of controlling the car, you learn the rules of the road, and you learn that awareness that makes you a safe driver, that kind of 360 vision that means you're not bumping into other people all the time. And when you pass the test, the instructor does not say to you, "Congratulations, now you can forget all that stuff about clutch control and looking in the mirrors and move on to what driving is really about." They don't say that, do they? Because what you learnt in those lessons is just what driving is. You never leave those basics behind and move on to a more mature and nuanced understanding of driving. What you learn in those lessons is what you'll be doing when you're driving for the rest of the time that you drive. And in the same way, being a Christian begins with acceptance of the gospel. You become a Christian by recognizing your sin and your need for a saviour, and by accepting that Jesus is that saviour. And after you've given your life to Jesus, you don't then move on from the gospel to the inverted commas real business of Christianity. The gospel is not just the basics of Christianity, it is all of Christianity. And we can see that truth throughout the whole of the New Testament. It's like a piece of rock. I don't know if you can still get rock when you go to the seaside, but it's the classic thing, wherever you break the rock, it's still got that message, "Made in Brighton," or whatever it is, throughout the stick. And it's the same with the New Testament. Wherever you break the New Testament, wherever you open it up, that theme of the gospel is always there. The apostles who wrote the New Testament were obsessed, if you like, with the gospel message, and Peter is no exception. So if you are wanting to open a Bible and follow along, it's on page 1219. Peter gives instructions for how to live a good life. But he says at the end the reason for living a good life. In verse 18 of chapter 3, he says, "For," in other words, "because," this is why you're doing this. "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." There is the message of the gospel in one simple sentence. So let's break down this summary of the gospel that Peter gives. First of all, it begins with Christ, because, not because you, but because Christ. He is the subject. He is the one who does this. The Christian message is not about what we do for God, but what God has done for us. Then he goes on, "For Christ died." It was not the incarnation, or his perfect life, or even his resurrection that was the summary and pinnacle of Jesus' mission here on earth. He fulfilled his purpose by dying. It was his death on the cross that was the ultimate thing that Jesus did. For Christ died for sins. The purpose of the cross was to deal with sin. And then, says Peter, "the righteous for the unrighteous." We might say the righteous in place of the unrighteous. Jesus died in our place. He was perfectly righteous in God's sight, and we were unrighteous. As he himself said to the Pharisees, he has no purpose. Jesus has no purpose or point whatsoever for people who consider themselves to be righteous. And the end of Peter's statement of the gospel: this was all to bring us to God. Jesus didn't die primarily to make us feel better or to increase human flourishing. He died primarily to reconcile us to God and bring us into relationship with the Father. And it is because of that relationship that we then experience true human flourishing. So here I've placed first what Peter says last, if you like, as a summary. But we'll now see how the gospel message that we've just been considering is the motivation for two things that Peter calls on Christians to do that we heard in our passage. And the first is to be found in verse 11. As Peter quotes the Psalms, he says, "We as Christians are those who turn from evil and do good." And it's not just any old good, but Peter expects a superhuman level of goodness and virtue from Christians. In verse 8, at the start of our passage, he spelled it out of what is required of us. He says, all of you live in harmony with one another, be sympathetic, love as brothers and sisters, be compassionate and humble. So live in harmony with one another. We could translate that, don't ever fall out with one another. That's a pretty high standard, isn't it? Always be of the same mind. And this is only possible for people who have been transformed on the inside by that gospel message that we've just been considering. Because the gospel tells us our biggest problem in life is, in fact, the sin that would otherwise have condemned us to hell. And that it has been dealt with by Jesus. For those who accept the gospel in their inmost being, the things which loom so large in our minds and cause us to fall out suddenly seem like complete small fry. Because we know the biggest issue is not the things that we're falling out over, but rather our sin. And that issue has been dealt with. That's how we can be in harmony with one another. Peter says, be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. These are all linked. Because the gospel message tells us that we were unrighteous. And Jesus died for us even when we were completely unworthy. And this means we can't look down on others. Because we recognize our common human need for a saviour. The Christian message, as has often been said, is just one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. This is why Peter puts being sympathetic, compassionate, and humble all together. And what's more, when we truly experience the compassion Jesus has shown us, we will want to show it to others. When we have received forgiveness, we can forgive those who we see as our enemies. Only by the power of the gospel can we do that radical obedience that Jesus speaks of not only forgiving our enemies, but turning the other cheek and wanting to bless them. Now, do you think if someone were to make a documentary about life here in our benefice, if somebody came along and said, I want to do a TV series about life in the Evenlode Vale benefice, would viewers say that we were sympathetic, compassionate, and humble? Now, I see a good deal of sympathy, of compassion, of humility across our benefice in the way we treat one another. But wouldn't it be wonderful to get to the point where these virtues clearly define us? They flow effortlessly from us. Only the gospel can do that. Deep in our hearts. So that's the first thing which Peter urges Christians to do. Motivated by the gospel, turn from evil and live a life of radical, superhuman good. And secondly, he urges Christians to defend the faith. In verse 15, he says these oft-quoted words, always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Then, as now, people were asking, so why are you a Christian? And Peter's advice is that we should never at that point. We should never go, Christian. Ooh, never really thought about that before. No, he says, always be prepared to give the answer. So that when somebody asks you, you can give a wonderful response. So please, do take that advice. David Cook was encouraging us to do that on the away day. So perhaps at a quiet point today or tomorrow, think to yourself, what would I say if somebody asked me, why do you go to church? Why are you a Christian? Get an answer ready to that question. And here's how the gospel comes in. I often listen to a guy online who spends time ministering to students and young people, and he's especially interested in those who have turned away from their faith, who would have said they were a Christian, but now no longer are. And he doesn't ask them, why did you leave the faith? Rather, he asks them, tell me about how you came to faith. And he says, 9 times out of 10, such people who have turned away from Christianity, when they're asked, how did you come to faith, they don't make reference to the gospel. They talk perhaps about parents bringing them to church, or of a kind of a sense of God's love. But they don't talk about recognizing their own sin and accepting Jesus' gift of salvation. And I think this is very illustrative. Because the gospel must be the bedrock of our faith. So that when we are called upon to defend it, it will stand on solid ground. Because here's the thing that you may have heard me saying before. And I said this at the away day too. If someone's Christian faith is based on a nice experience they've had, what will happen when someone challenges their faith with the possibility of an even nicer experience? Because the gospel is the unique selling point of Christianity that no other religion, no other way of life can give. If someone asks us, why are you a Christian? And we say, well, because it makes me feel nice. They won't remember that answer the same time tomorrow. That's such a kind of vanilla answer. They'll say, well, so what? But if you say, I'm a Christian because Jesus literally transformed me, then they might think, whoa, transformed you? Tell me more about that. Do you see? That's a much more hard-hitting answer. And they may disagree with what you go on to say. They may, in fact, find our insistence on the death of Jesus borderline offensive, but they will definitely remember what we've said. So Peter calls on Christians to make a defense of the faith, to be grounded in that gospel truth that only Christianity gives. So as we close, a Christian never moves on from the gospel that Christ died for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Just like a driver never moves on from the ability to change gears. The gospel permeates and motivates all that we are and all that we do as Christians, as Peter insists. The gospel message transforms everything. So my final question for all of us this morning, has the gospel transformed you? So let's pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you that you sent your Son Jesus to die for sins once for all. Your righteous Son in place of our unrighteousness to bring us back to you. And so we pray that that would indeed permeate and motivate all that we do as Christians. May it transform our lives and our thinking, that we would be able to live a life of radical turning to good and of defending our faith when people ask us. And we ask that you would give us the power to do that through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.